And 3, 2.
Still good.
17, 18, 19, oh, 16, verse 16.
You lost track.
Oh, boy. Uh-huh. Right. Uh-huh. And...
Oh, you good!
Oh, not done yet. Welcome to Cross Politic Worldview Shotgun Series, Chapter 4, That Old Dragon.
So there are two problems we all have in common in this world. And every individual, every human in this world has to reconcile. We all sin and we all die. That's our identification. That's our problem in this world. We all sin and all die.
Everybody.
This applies to us in America, applies to us in Japan, applies to everybody. So most Christians are at least vaguely aware of our sin problem. Some people might call it we make mistakes.
Right.
Right? Sin problem, mistakes.
Just need a mulligan.
If we know that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, aren't we pretty solid on our sin?
Well, what we're talking about is central to diagnosing what's wrong with the world. So if we don't get this right, we could try all kinds of solutions that aren't really solutions. Remember that woman in the Gospels? You know, she'd been treated by all the doctors, and right. She was only worse. Mm-hmm. She was only worse.
Yeah, the lady with issue of blood. Right.
Right. So if we don't diagnose the problem correctly, whatever solutions that we're trying to seek out might actually be making things worse. So yeah. Even though evangelical Christians do talk about Jesus dying for our sins, we live in a culture that is increasingly militant against the gospel. And one of the ways they attack the gospel is actually by undermining the doctrine of sin.
Hmm. So first of all, I just want you guys to know that you're what's wrong with the world.
Because I'm white?
You said it. I'm glad you can see it. Most people don't get a chance to see that. But but what do you mean? What do you mean they undermine the doctrine of sin? How do they undermine the doctrine of sin?
Well, I think it happens in a lot of different ways. But I think what's happening is that they're slowly but surely eroding. They're chasing what we're actually responsible for, what we're actually guilty of. They're shrinking it. It's becoming smaller and smaller and smaller, so that when we say that Jesus died for our sins, it's becoming smaller and smaller. So let me explain this in terms of history.
Okay.
So Darwin and all materialists are determinists.
Right.
Okay, explain that for me.
No, you didn't understand? That was everything. The end. Play the shotgun. We're done. No.
All right, yeah. You loaded it, but go ahead and shoot it.
Okay, so Darwin and all materialists are determinists.
Okay.
That they teach that everything is caused by matter, okay, by material forces, the forces of nature reacting over time. Everything,
it's all cause and effect.
Everything is material, yep. And it's all cause and effect. So they teach that this universe is a closed system that's just doing what all the materials must do under these conditions.
Right.
So it's just matter. It's all there is. And it's all these chemicals, all these materials, and it's just doing what it does. Mm-hmm. It's like cosmic, you know, washing machine. Just just doing its thing. Everything happens because of the chemicals in our brains, gravity, hormones, internal and external forces. And even though, of course, they don't advertise this much, it has to happen that way.
Right.
And this is what I mean by it being deterministic. Another word we could use is fatalistic. It has to happen, because when you put the baking soda and the vinegar together, it has to do that thing.
Right.
Okay. Right. So everything, cause and effect, is happening, and there's nothing outside it to stop it or change it or make it different. Why did I yell at my wife?
She deserved it.
It was a chemical reaction.
Right. It's her fault.
It fundamentally, Darwinists and materialists have to say, because the chemicals in your brain had to respond to the circumstances in that way. And I use that word had with emphasis. Huh. It's what you had to do. It's what had to happen, given all of those things in the world, in your past, in your present, all of it together, mixing together. That's what you had to do.
Right.
Why did that woman commit adultery?
That's how she was made up, right?
All the chemicals, all the material forces, they react and they act in this way. And, you know, you could tell a whole long story. She was not loved when she was little, and sure. she was not cared for by her husband.
That's why I look at porn, right?
Right, right. Yes, you just have to.
Yep.
The
yep.
hormones make you, right? Under the yep. circumstances, under the chemical, you know, the chemicals do what they do. It's just what has to happen. So Darwin's natural descendants are Freud and Marx. Okay? Freud and Marx. And there's a whole bunch of, they got a whole cadre of buddies that are part of this pirate crew. Right.
Their gang.
Right? But they explain human actions as resulting from their material circumstances and makeup. So your sexual urges, your economic urges, what we call envy and lust, these are just the natural responses of human beings at particular temperatures under particular conditions.
Yeah, okay. But Christians, they're not determinists.
Yeah.
You know, what you're saying is basically that the Christian church has yielded themselves to Freud and Marx. And I don't see that the Christian church is doing that.
Yeah, we're all Freudians and Marxists now.
You're saying that. I'm saying.
Yeah, we're all Darwinists. Well, absolutely. Every time you hear a Christian mom excuse her son's temper tantrum at Walmart because he hasn't eaten lunch yet.
You're Freud.
That's Freud.
Yeah,
you are Freud.
That's Darwin talking.
Yeah. Wait. But kids actually need to eat, and it helps to add. You know, if you don't get your certain food, you need a Snickers bar. Come on, that's how it works, right?
I'm angry.
I mean, isn't it true? Right. If a kid is hungry, he might not be able to control his attitude.
We call it hangry, right?
Hangry, yeah, exactly. Right. Yeah. I just did it, didn't I?
Yeah, you did.
I just
you did.
Did it.
Yeah. Hey, thanks, Freud. Yeah, of course. So the Bible teaches that nevertheless, so here's the thing. The Bible teaches that there are physical factors.
Right.
Okay. We live in a material world.
Yeah.
And we are material. We're physical. We're creatures. And so, you know, if the sun's hot, you feel hot.
You sweat.
If your belly's empty, you feel hungry.
That's right.
If you didn't get enough sleep last night, you feel tired.
Paul told Timothy to drink wine.
leave it to a Presbyterian to bring that up.
Right.
He's like, your tummy hurts, drink some wine.
But the Bible teaches is that we are still moral agents. We are responsible for how we respond to our circumstances.
Yeah.
God doesn't make anyone sin. Okay. Mm. God doesn't, and our surroundings do not force us to sin. We are moral agents. Okay. So James 1. Let no man say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away by his own lust and enticed.
Right.
Mm. How are we tempted?
Drawn away by our own lust.
By our own lust, yeah. And we're enticed. And then when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, James 1:13-15.
But we just got to talking about covenant, right? And how that.
Oh, you're going to bring up the last chapter? You're going to bring up the last chapter?
You said the C word.
This thing has a progression. If we can't be talking about covenant, these don't connect now. Yeah, you just got done talking about this and how in Adam that we are all affected by sin.
Right. That's exactly right. So because Adam was our covenant head, he represented the whole human race.
Right.
And when he sinned, we all sinned in him.
Right.
And this is what theologians call original sin.
Yeah.
Right? We're dead in our sins and trespasses.
And we read that in Romans 5, last chapter.
Right.
Yeah.
Through one man, death
entered the world.
Into the world and came to all men.
Yep.
Right.
Right? David talks about this in Psalm 51. Remember Psalm 51? You haven't been singing the Psalms?
Say what?
Psalm 51.
Bring it back to my remembrance.
David said he was conceived in sin.
Sin. Right.
Yeah. Yeah.
Right? Even in his mother's womb. And right. It's not talking about, you know, some people, I don't know, I think that some of the medieval fathers were like, that means sex is, you know, sinful. That's not what it's talking about.
No.
It says he was, while he's being shaped in his mother's womb, there was sin already in his being.
Right.
Okay.
Right.
Inescapable.
Right. But notice that David is admitting this in the middle of confessing that he's guilty of sinning with Bathsheba.
That's right.
Right.
Yeah.
Okay. So this is Psalm 51. Which is his confession of sin when he sinned with Bathsheba and he had her husband murdered
right
out on the battlefield. But no, he isn't blaming his mom.
Right.
He's not saying, Mom, this is your fault.
Mm.
You know?
You're my original sin.
Right. I mean, if it wasn't for you, I wouldn't have committed adultery and murder. No.
Yeah, right.
He's not blaming mom. He's not blaming Adam.
Mm.
He's not blaming God. He's not even, blaming Bathsheba, for being immodest and, bathing on the roof.
Right. Yep. That's a whole nother conversation.
He can blame all these people. No, Psalm 51 is David taking responsibility for his actions.
Right.
And he's tracing it all the way back.
Yeah. Right. But he doesn't use that to excuse himself.
Exactly.
Okay. He says this is a fact.
That's good. Yeah.
But he's not excusing himself. So when Nathan confronts David for a sin, remember how Nathan the prophet comes?
Tells
a little story.
Right. David, I'm going to get that guy.
Yeah. And then what does Nathan say?
You're the man.
You are the man.
Ooh.
You did it. This is your fault.
Mm.
Right? So original sin, Adam's covenantal sin, doesn't get us off the hook. It just explains why we're so bad.
Yeah, right.
It just explains why we love sin so much, why it comes so easily to us.
Covenantally representing us, right?
We have this covenantal instinct in Adam to sin.
And this also kind of pushes back on, a lot of people want to argue that we're blank slates. When we're born, we're blank slates.
Oh, yeah.
These kids are, growing up in this blank slate, family.
Well, this is what Pelagius actually taught.
Yeah.
So the medieval
Pelagian,
church doctor was named Pelagius, and that's where we get the name Pelagianism.
Right.
But actually taught that people are born as blank slates,
right?
And it's their environment that corrupts them.
Yeah.
And so Adam
Darwin.
Before Darwin, there was Pelagius. Right.
Yeah.
And so, but we're born in it. We're born enslaved to it. We're dead in our trespasses and sins. And the thing is the Bible teaches though that this enslavement, this death, is our fault.
Right.
We inherit it from our father. And we love it. We choose it.
You can just see Paul right now jumping up and down in Romans 3, right? He says, this is why he's doing it. There are none righteous. No, not one. Their feet are swift to shed blood. All have fallen short of the glory of God.
Right.
And this is one of the reasons why you can see God gave his law, right?
Yes. Yes,
so
exactly.
So in order that every mouth would be stopped and that the whole world would be considered guilty before the holy God.
That's right. Yeah. So all of our excuses would be taken away.
Yeah, we don't have any excuses anymore.
Right. So... So the law reveals our sin. This is one of the purposes of the law.
Mm.
It reveals our sin. It shows us how bad we actually are. And I think this is the problem, is that we don't want to be that bad. We
want to be
kind of bad.
Yeah. Yeah.
We made some mistakes.
Bad. Yeah.
Little mistakes. And this is, again, where it gets back to, evangelicals say Jesus died for our sins. But the world is pushing this category smaller, 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 smaller. So we're a little bit bad.
Yeah.
And when you're a little bit bad, you only need a little savior.
Mm. Right, right.
It, right?
The world wants to call it mistakes. They don't want to call it sin. They change the terminology.
Exactly. And so we have this, and the way we do this is by blaming.
Wow.
We're a bunch of blame shifters. We play the blame game, right? Mm. We're just like our covenantal father, Adam. He sinned, and what did he do?
Blame his wife.
Is that
blame
woman?
Yeah. Yeah.
Is that woman you gave me? And she said, "But it was that serpent."
He blamed God.
And then Eve blamed
and notice
Satan.
She follows his example.
Yeah.
Right. And we're just like him.
Yeah.
We're just like our father Adam. We sin and we blame. We have this old family resemblance, right? This covenantal instinct, and we want to excuse and justify our sin because of what other people did to us, because of what they did before we were born, because of our parents, because of the government, because of the color of our skin.
Right.
Because of our poverty, because we didn't have as many opportunities as other people, because we were abused, it just goes on and on. It's my genes, it's my hormones, my chemical imbalance, my blood, my family. It's all explained away by our circumstances. It's the system, it's that white system.
I feel like I should jump in here. But in all honesty, those systems really exist, right? There, some things are harder for other people because of the world that we're in. Like that. Sin has a fruit. There's a systemic sin issue, right?
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
That's real.
Absolutely.
Okay.
Yes.
Woo!
Absolutely.
You feel better, Dave.
I'm just trying to be balanced here.
In fact, Adam's sin is a systemic problem.
Mm.
So when we say original sin, we're saying that system, that sinful system, is covenantally inherited in all of us.
Yeah.
We're born in sin.
Right.
So, yes, absolutely. Sin has systemic... what's the word I'm looking for? A systemic
connection, ties.
Yeah, all those things.
Yeah.
And it invades everything. This is what sinners do. So you've got the Adamic sin system, original sin.
But
sinners build systems of sin.
Because
we like our sin.
Yeah.
And so we build systems of lies and oppression and bloodshed.
We just saw that in David, right? He traced it, right? I was born in sin, and then he's like, right. I'm looking at Bathsheba, right?
Right, right. But we build, but we even like establish habits and patterns and customs in our families.
Right.
You know,
cultures,
you ever notice this, guys? You go home and like there's old sins that you maybe haven't seen in a while, and all of a sudden like you like kind of feel them again, and you're like, yeah. I haven't been in this rut since I was 16.
Yeah.
You know what I'm talking
about? Nope.
Why am I having an emo moment?
Right, it's like, I feel like I'm 13 and I'm back home again. Oh. Right, but generational sins are like this. They're systemic. They're old habits die hard.
Right.
Mm. And we do the slave trade, racism. Right? Those are systemic things. And people sometimes don't even see them. They get so used to it.
And almost every society has dealt with slavery.
Yes.
Right?
Right. Of all sorts. Right?
Yeah.
And there's different kinds of prejudices and different kinds of unjust discrimination and so on. And this is, and it happens on all kinds of different directions. Yeah. Right? We have certain American forms of it, but there's, you know, South African forms of it. There's Irish forms of it. There's Russian form. I mean, it's all over. Right. We build systems, and what these systems do, and whether we consciously or unconsciously realize it, what they're doing is basically making sin easier.
Mm.
And they make the temptations harder
because
we don't see it. And so you said, don't some people have a harder time?
Yeah, absolutely. Right,
because
right.
Because their dad didn't work.
Yeah.
And so they're born in poverty.
Right. Right.
Yes, it's harder for them.
Yeah.
And they're still responsible.
Right. Mm. Or their mom and dad got a divorce.
Yeah.
Or,
and they're still responsible for how they respond.
I've never seen a man before be a man in life. So therefore, that's the reason I'm the way I am.
Right.
It's ultimately to get me off the hook. Right.
That's right. And that's the point.
Right.
A biblical understanding of sin will not let you off the point. Let you off the hook. Let you off the point. Right. Right. Every mouth needs to get shut. So that you're guilty before God. And you know, this even affects our bodies, right? Maybe your dad was an alcoholic. He abused alcohol and drugs. And you say, I think I have a proclivity. That's why I drink too much. Okay, sure. And you're still guilty of being a drunk.
So, yeah, it's also basically saying, were you born of Adam?
Right. Yeah. Right. Yeah. Yeah. Our bodies are already like have the effects of Adam in our systems. Right?
Right.
So sin builds systems and structures that make sinning easier, that make temptations harder and more intense. Yes, absolutely. This is true. But the point is that these systems never render anyone guiltless.
Mm.
All the systems contribute to our sin. They compound our sin. They make sinning easier. But we are still moral agents accountable for our actions, our thoughts, and our words before a holy God and the effects that they have on those around us. This is part of what it means to be made in the image of God. This is what I sometimes refer to as the dignity of guilt.
What do you mean by that?
What I mean is that God, because we're made in God's image, we are always responsible for what we say and do and think. We're made in God's image, and so we are moral agents. We are responsible. And so what happens is that some people, in the name of trying to help people, try to remove that moral agency. It's because of your dad. It's because of your mom. It's because of where you grew up. It's because of the chemicals in your brain.
Or you don't need to feel bad about that.
Exactly, and they take it off and take it off. And what they're doing is actually dehumanizing that person.
Wow. Yeah.
They're taking their humanity away.
Wow.
Because they're saying it's not you. You didn't do any of this. Now, of course, if they didn't do it, then we shouldn't blame them for stuff they didn't do.
Yeah.
Okay. Absolutely. But to the extent that we are moral agents, we respond sinfully, we act sinfully, we have bitterness, resentment, anger, all these things, we need to be given the dignity of owning our sin.
So an analogy to this, if a patient comes into the doctor office and the doctor says, hey, your cancer tumor is not that big of a deal.
Right.
Your kidneys are failing. It's okay. Not a very big deal.
Yeah.
And so you're dehumanizing that person. Yeah. You can't help them. You can't save them. You can't fix them if they don't feel the weight and guilt.
Right. And that's
their sin.
And that's the point of it. The point of the dignity of guilt is not so you stay there and marinate in it.
Right.
The point is that you would own it.
Amen.
So that you would turn to Christ and let him take it away.
That's so good.
That's how you are dignified as a human being.
Well, I'm going to tell you right now, if I was driving, which probably a lot of people are doing right now listening to this, I would go find a bridge and pull my car over to the side about now. I mean, you guys need some more self-help books, some more self-esteem books. You guys have completely removed my self-esteem.
Yeah.
I mean, seriously, like this is depressing.
Yeah. Actually, I think in many ways, most people are not depressed enough.
Well, all right.
That's not helping.
I said, help me, man. Don't put me that more in depression.
Give me 12 steps. 12 steps, Toby.
This is where I ain't Jordan Peterson.
Oh, hold on.
Well,
moving right along.
This is where the biblical worldview flies in the face of modern sensibilities. The Bible teaches that our problem is not that we feel bad.
Mm.
It's not that we feel bad. It's that we are evil. It's that we are sinners. It's that we have done bad.
Right.
And rather, the problem is that we don't actually feel bad enough.
We're under the wrath of God.
Yeah. And we sort of feel bad, and we only feel bad enough basically to make people feel bad for us and then give us the attention or the handouts that we think we need or deserve. Why are you laughing at me?
You laugh because you're hitting on me right now.
So what we're actually doing is blaming our bad feelings for our sins rather than taking responsibility for our feelings and working to change them. So people say, he feels bad, that's why he drinks too much. He feels bad, so he's angry at his wife or his kids. He feels bad, so he goes to a prostitute.
Mm.
Okay, and so they say, well, we just need to make him feel better.
If we made
him feel better, he wouldn't go do those negative things. We call them negative things.
Right.
We call them sins, right?
This is why we have a society that wants to solve things through medication and not through surgery.
Right. Medication,
right.
And a certain kind of counseling.
Right.
That's all about affirming.
Right.
Right. Don't ever tell somebody that they're wrong.
Right.
But yes, medicate it. But basically unrepentant sinners are master manipulators.
Mm.
Man.
And we bargain with feelings, threats, accusations, flattery, backstabbing. You cover for me and I'll cover for you. This is the currency of the devil. This is the currency of the devil. Okay? It's
That's heavy.
It's all feelings. I feel bad and because you made me feel bad. So I'm going to make you feel bad in return. And then we threaten. If you don't do that, I'm going to do this to you. You know, you did this and you hurt me, accusations. Or we try to spin it and we become sort of passive aggressive. You know, hey, I love you so much. You know, give me what I need, right? And we turn on one another. But it's all this, we bargain with feelings. We're master manipulators because rather than recognizing that the problem is sin, the problem is guilt, we sort of feel kind of bad.
Right.
And then we wallow in that puddle of bad feelings and we throw mud at each other.
Mm. This is why I started off talking about how the whole world knows this. We all sin. We all make mistakes.
But the problem is that yes, frequently what we do is we lighten it.
Right.
We feel bad but we don't actually feel bad enough. And the problem, of course, is that our feelings are actually infected with sin too.
That's exactly right. That's right.
Our feelings are not reliable indicators of the truth.
Right.
Sin has infected everything. So our bodies and our emotions and our thoughts are all distorted by sin. And this is why we need the Bible to tell the truth about us.
Mm.
This is why Jesus says that the truth sets us free. We need the truth, not feel good things.
Right. Yeah. Yeah.
Not happy feelings, not uppers, not a shot of whiskey, not a hit of something.
Right. Not some extra medicine from the doctor.
We need the truth.
Yeah, yeah.
We need the truth.
But if sinners are completely under this sin, right, they love their sin, they're bathing in this, why would sinful people ever take responsibility then?
Exactly.
Yeah.
We never would.
Yeah. But doesn't that put people in an impossible position, though? I mean, guilty, helpless, and completely unable to do anything that God would require them to do.
Yes, that's actually exactly right. It's an impossible position to be in. And that's why we don't want to be there.
Man.
But that's exactly where we need to be.
That's exactly where we need to be. It's that impossible position of being completely guilty, completely helpless, completely unable to do what we know we need. It's that position that God uses to save sinners.
So when you that's
what I meant by it's not it's the problem is that we don't feel bad enough.
Yeah, we need to feel bad enough so that our knees break.
Exactly. We need our knees to break. We need to be completely powerless, completely helpless, completely guilty. I mean, this is the truth. But we deny it in all kinds of ways. We want to shift the blame. We want to manipulate. We want to play the system. But the truth is that outside of Christ, we're completely guilty. We've done this to ourselves. We are troublemakers. We are troubled. We are confused. We are insane. We're helpless. And we are completely unable to do anything to help ourselves. But the fact is that it's that position, when our knees are broken, that God presents his son, Jesus.
Amen.
And it's not in any other way, because our sin is so great, we need a great savior.
Amen.
Right.
But little sin needs a little savior. But God didn't provide a little savior. He provided a great savior because we are great sinners.
Right.
So when men own their failures, their sins, they take responsibility for their choices, for what they have done and how they have destroyed the lives of others around them. And when they confess their sins and they own them completely, God washes them clean. When God justifies a sinner, no one condemns. And this is why the gospel is so good. It sets us free from this blame game, from this manipulation, from all these feelings. It just completely cuts through it all.
Right? Oh, it overhauls us.
It overhauls us completely. Yeah. And this is why Paul says, if God is justified, who can bring an accusation? Who condemns?
Right?
Yeah.
God who justifies. Yeah. Nobody can bring an accusation against God's elect. Right?
Amen.
We are saved. And it sets us free then to live in that grace.
Wait, when you realize this, God's way is so much better, isn't it?
Amen.
God's truth is so much better.
Yeah.
Wow. Cross-Politic Worldview Shotgun Series Chapter 4, That Old Dragon.